Well, let's look. I mentioned last time that we completed the series on working with God in prayer. And I wanted to share with you, I found a booklet, and then I found it online, called The Hidden Life of Prayer by David McIntyre. It was written in 1913. I'm guessing he was British, but the language is pretty flowery and all of this. So he says a lot to say a little. And so I've taken it upon myself. I really liked the concept of thinking of your prayer life as the hidden life of prayer. And of course, the verse that comes to mind is Matthew 6:6. And this was his theme verse here. Christ speaking to us says, But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The idea is that we do not go through this religious work for the sake of being seen by men. This is not to be ostentatious about our religiosity. There's a phrase for you kids. Don't be ostentatious in your religiosity. Promise?
Yep. Okay.
But the point of this is that he says, no, prayer is real. Prayer is really talking to the real God. So do this when you're alone in your closet. I just wanted to check on the word closet. A.T. Robertson, the old Greek scholar, speaking of closet, says, it is a storehouse. It comes from the word meaning to distribute. And so it's really a storekeeper's word. The person who's distributing things has a place to keep things. And it's a storehouse or a separate apartment. It's also then used of one's private chamber, closet, or den where he can withdraw from the world and shut the world out and commune with God. So the idea here is that the closet is not necessarily the place where you hang your coats or your shirts and pants and that type of thing. It's just a place off by itself, a place where you can be separated unto God. So this first lesson, dealing with the concept of the life of prayer. This prayer should not be something that we do. It is something that we should be. It is something that should characterize our life. Someone, a preacher, was once talking about this, and I enjoyed thinking of what he said. The concept was that God never commands us to pray to get saved. But people do it automatically. He says there's no command for the baby to cry and breathe when he's born, but they almost always do. Always breathe, but sometimes cry. And the point is that when you are born again, what happens is that you want to speak to God. It's put within you. It is the life of prayer. By introduction, he was saying Christians agree in this principle of the new life. And he gives some quotes, so I gladly borrowed his quotes. Chrysostom, a name given to him evidently, it means silver throat. Must have been an elegant speaker. Said, the just man does not desist from praying until he ceases to be just. Augustine, he that loveth little prayeth little, and he that loveth much prayeth much. If I were to ask you, how much do you love the Lord? This might be one way for you to answer. Richard Hooker, Puritan, said, prayer is the first thing wherewith a righteous life beginneth, and the last wherewith it doth end. This person, I don't know, Pierre Lacombe. He who has a pure heart will never cease to pray, and he who will be constant in prayer shall know what it is to have a pure heart. John Bunyan, if thou art not a praying person, thou art not a Christian. Richard Baxter, another Puritan, author of some good books, prayer is the breath of the new creature. And George Herbert says, prayer, the soul's blood. So these men, obviously talking about prayer and our action, our life of prayer, is they're trying to express to us there ought not ever be a time when we just give up on prayer. To look back and say, how long has it been since I've prayed? You know, we have our prayer rituals. We pray before our services. We pray probably before your meal. Maybe you have a now I lay me down to sleep prayer that you give before you go to sleep. But are you praying? So, in this introduction, Dr. McIntyre says, prayer is hard work. You would think that if it's going to be a part of the Christian life, it wouldn't be hard work. But we find we have to actually work hard to maintain a prayer life. But here's the reason why. Scripture emphasizes no Christian duty more than our duty to pray. But prayer is directly opposite to our carnal nature. We have to fight what we are to be what we should be. Listen to Psalm 80, verse 18. So we will not go back from thee. Sounds firm, determined, doesn't it? Quicken us, the word meaning restore us to life, and we will call upon thy name. This psalmist recognizes we have to be brought back to life before we actually get excited about prayer and call upon thy name. Psalm 119, 149. Hear my voice. This is prayer, isn't it? Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. Listen to me, not critically, not judgmentally, but according to your loving kindness. Listen to me like that. O Lord, quicken me, restore me to life according to thy judgment. These writers, perhaps same one, are trying to express this concept that they realize they are living in this dying body and they need God to raise them up, to make them alive, to restore them to life. It is the restored life that prays. And then prayer directs us up as our normal life directs us down. I've often mentioned about how I drive looking for potholes and trying to avoid animals scurrying across the road. But my wife will look up and say, oh, look at the trees, look at this, look at the clouds. And that's the way we need to be. Colossians 3:2 tells us this, set your affection. The King James margin here says that's the word that could mean mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. So we have to look at those things on the earth to avoid stepping into them, right? But we don't have to set our affection. We don't have to focus our mind on them. And then we must be on guard. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, writing to the first letter to the churches, Jesus Christ says to Ephesus, you're doing great. You're just doing fine. I like the stand you're taking. You're doing well. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You see, somewhat is in italics, meaning they added it in for the effect. But he's saying, nevertheless, I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He remembers that. How you were when you were first saved, when you were enraptured by him. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, you as a Christian, fallen into careless times, and repent, change, and do the first works. Or else, as a church, I will come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You see, what he's saying is that unless you are an assembly of Christians that really mean it, what good is having the church? I'll just close the church. And here is why it is the hidden life of prayer. Because in God's concept, prayer is continuous. Samuel was, when they were wanting a king and not to have him as a prophet and judge ruling over them, he calmed their fears. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in or from ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. So I will, in fact, pray for you, and I won't cease. I won't cease to pray. Acts 12:5, Peter was in trouble. He was in prison. They'd been killing disciples. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. The King James tells us that could be translated, instant and earnest prayer was made of the church unto God for him. Romans 1:9, the last several examples, is Paul writing to his people. Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with or in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. This is that concept. It's not that you're praying 24/7, the only thing that ever goes through your mind. It's that you never stop, that when you go to prayer, you are praying for these things. Ephesians 1:15 and 16, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he summarizes it as, pray without ceasing. And 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So the apostle, as busy as he was, never stopped praying for all these people. How did he remember that? He must have had a list, because certain things would be pressing on his mind and he would go to prayer about that, but then he would pray for all of these people all the time. Let me close with this thought. Pray on all occasions. So pray in times of need. We have so many examples in the scripture. I always think of Nehemiah, who's worried about Jerusalem, and the king notices he seems to be distracted and says, why are you sad? What's going on here? And he says, I prayed to the Lord and answered the king. And the king says, oh, what's that? All right. Well, I'll equip you with everything you need, and you go fix it. Wow. I prayed to the Lord and answered the king. He didn't go off into a closet that time, did he? But he was praying in times of need. And then pray about every important work. You say, what makes it important? It's important to you, if it's important to you. Pray about that. I was struck by the quote that McIntyre gives here. Sir Thomas Brown covenanted with himself, to pray in all places where quietness inviteth, in any house, highway, or street, and to know no street in this city that may not witness that I have not forgotten God and my Savior in it, and that no parish or town where I have been may not say the like. To take occasion of praying upon the site of any church which I see or pass by as I ride about. He wasn't driving, I'm sure. He was riding in a carriage or something. To pray daily and particularly for my sick patients and for all sick people under whose care soever. And at the entrance into the house of the sick to say, the peace and mercy of God be upon this house. So here's a medical doctor traveling all around, but he says, I just find all these reasons to pray. And then let me urge you to do this. Pray each evening before you go to sleep about the actions of the day, a little review, but remembering that it's the evening that begins the day in God's way, in the Hebrew way of thinking, and the opportunities of the next. Take the time to pray each evening in preparation for the work of the next day. So the hidden life of prayer. This isn't the thing that we advertise. Put it on the internet. 5 o'clock, watch me pray. Preachers have had photos taken where they could sign it and give it to their fans of them kneeling to pray. I said, wow, that's kind of, it's better than them roller skating, I guess, but it's just, I'll let you keep your photograph of me in your mind. Okay, how about that?